And now, live from Jerusalem, you're listening to Israel Inspired Radio. Here are your hosts, Rabbis Ari Abramowitz and Jeremy Gimpel.
Shalom, everybody. Welcome to Israel Inspired on the Land of Israel Network at thelandofisrael.com. Jeremy Gimpel here with Ari Abramowitz, and we're taking our radio show for the first time live on video. JLTV folks, thanks for joining us. Landofisrael.com folks, thanks for joining us. Ari, how are you?
Thank God. It's great to be here recording live.
We are alive and it is
true.
Recording.
Yeah. Okay, we're alive and it's recording.
All right, let's get right to it. I've been thinking a lot about huge events have been happening in Israel just in the last month. Forest fires raged throughout Israel, consumed much of Haifa. Thousands of people were evacuated from their homes. All of a sudden now, another Jewish community, Amona, is slated to be destroyed. And hundreds of children are going to be homeless. Their lives are going to be disrupted. Imagine teenagers, little children. The government is doing this to them. How do you even explain it to these people?
And these are people also that are really connected to the land. Meaning they work the land, they have tractors. It's not like in urban areas where people are like, oh, what's the big deal? So I move. They're connected in
also,
serious
these,
ways.
These people were sent by the government as pioneers, as real settlers of the land, encouraged patriots. And now the government would turn on them and wipe their community out. And I've been thinking, like, what do we need to do now? And I've been thinking a lot about trying to see the world through the eyes of the Hebrew Bible, through the eyes of the Tanakh. What would that actually look like? If a Tanakh were to be written right now, there would be forest fires raging through Israel in the middle of the rainy season with no rain, and now a Jewish community is about to be destroyed in the heart of our country. Something's going on there that we need to ask ourselves, what is the message here? Clearly, if God is involved in everything that's happening in Israel, Israel is receiving wake-up calls.
Well, there's clearly a thematic connection about the land being burned, the land being taken away. There's our connection and our relationship with the land. That's one element.
Absolutely. So I guess question number one is, what is the message that we need to sort of pull out or at least seek to find the meaning behind all of these things that are happening now? And then whenever I look for some type of guidance when we're trying to bring God into the picture, because you never want to sound like those rabbis that are like, oh, that wedding hall collapsed because the people were mixed dancing and God came and punished. Like, that's just
we don't know causation. Yeah, we can't know anything. We can seek to understand.
To seek to try to derive some type of message, some type of meaning. And I think the best way to find that meaning very often is through the Torah portion of the week. What's happening in this week's Torah portion? Then bring it out a little bit bigger. What's happening then in Israel? What's happening around the world? And then what can we make sense of it in our own personal lives? And so this week's Torah portion is now like the climax of the story of Yaakov and Esau. Yaakov has been living outside of Israel. He now realizes that it's time for him to leave. He's called on by God to go back to the land of Israel. And he comes back to the land of Israel. And now again, now this is Yaakov's struggle in acquiring the land. Although he's been promised by God this land, he's been promised that this is his inheritance and that God is going to be with him, he comes back and he encounters Esau. He encounters the enemy. And maybe we can understand Esau as maybe the Western powers of modern day world, of the European Union, the United Nations. On a good note, you know that the foreign minister of Sweden is coming to Israel and all of the Israeli officials are boycotting her. No one's meeting with her. And it's interesting because what happens when Yaakov comes back? It's this interesting dichotomy because on one hand, God appears to Yaakov and he says, I want you to know I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to bless you. You're going to inherit the land. And then he hears that Esau is coming. And I don't want to say that he panics, but he gets ready for God not to be with him. That's what it looks like. I mean, he separates his camp into two. He sends presents over to Esau. He's preparing for war.
Yeah, he says, Katonti mikol ha-chasadim. It's almost like small because of all the kindnesses you've done. He feels like on some level he's used up his merits.
Oh, that's interesting. Katonti mikol ha-chasadim. That's interesting. I feel like when I understood that, I was just saying like, gosh, I just am not worthy of this. Like, look, I left Israel with just a stick in my hand. And I've come back and I have the ability now to divide my household into two camps with wives and children and livestock. I'm just Yaakov. How did I even arrive at such a place? I'm so grateful for what you've given me. But nonetheless, now he's coming back to Israel and he encounters this force that wants to potentially take the land away from him, kill him, who knows what's going to be. And now Yaakov, in his own walk of faith, has to encounter Esav. And what's really interesting is that we are named after Yaakov. We're named after, we aren't called the children of Abraham or the children of Isaac, we're called the children of Israel. And Yaakov's name in this week's Parsha was defined as Israel. But there have been a lot of people in the Tanakh that their names change. Avram's name changed, Sarah's name changed, Joshua's names changed. So Yaakov's name is changed. But Yaakov is the only man in all of Scripture that once his name is changed, it doesn't stick. The Tanakh itself goes back and forth between calling him Yaakov and Israel, even after he already gets his name. And even we call him Yaakov sometimes, and we call ourselves the children of Israel. And so Yaakov is this unique character that's identity is never really established. And we are named after an identity that was never really established. And we in our own identity as Israel, as the children of Jacob, are now entering into the land of Israel as Yaakov did. And we are now struggling with the identity of who we are. And when Yaakov sees Esav, it's like the most embarrassing part of the Torah for me. He bows down and then bows down again and then bows down again and then bows down again, like continue, like sniveling and like prostrating himself to Esav over and over again. And at that point in the Torah, he's not referred to as Israel. He's referred to as Jacob. And now Israel has an opportunity to reclaim our identity. Who are we on a national level? Are we Yaakov? Are we trying to somehow, Yaakov comes from the word of Akev, which is the heel. Are we trying to sort of like bend something around and maybe we'll move this community and we'll sort of fight off the European Union and the United Nations and we'll try to like sneak something around this way just to not upset the people? Or are we going to be Israel and say, this is our land, this is our country. If that person who has a claim on the land that might be his can simply be compensated, but we're not about to destroy an entire community in our heartland for some questionable claim. And we're going to stand up to Sweden, stand up to the United Nations if we have to, and do what we need to do. And it's like we are now entering into the challenge of Yaakov in his own personal life as it's now being manifested.
But it's almost like once the Jewish people are in the land of Israel, we become Israel again. We're not as afraid. We're evolving past the constant perpetual fear being the sole determination of our foreign policy is what is the world going to think. That's what we've had to think for so long. Now we don't mind standing up for ourselves, and it's happening more and more. We've done it in attacks with Entebbe, with Iraq, and we bombed the nuclear reactor, and right now with the minister of Sweden. We're able to say, no, we're Yisrael. We're going to stand up for ourselves.
Well, the good news that I just heard breaking literally today is that Naftali Bennett put out a message saying that they've arrived at a deal where the community of Amona will not be destroyed. Some houses may need to be moved to the other side of the mountain, but the community will stay intact with an opportunity to expand the community even further in the future. And it looks as though like a Hanukkah miracle has happened, because when we were in Amona just last week, they were packing their bags. They were ready to fight. They were ready for a struggle, and they were ready to call it quits.
Well, so you told me this morning on the phone, and you shared your jubilation and your excitement about it. And I just had my own reservations. And I actually called some friends in Amona on the way here. I wasn't able to reach them. But I feel like, first of all, I haven't heard that some of the homes will be destroyed and some won't. I heard that they're all going to be destroyed, but they'll just be relocated to the other side of the hill. And I felt like, imagine you have built for 20 years your home, your community, your land, your farm, and then some radical leftist organization goes, finds an Arab, seeks him, finds him, convinces him to take this to court. He has a claim over half an acre out of 124 acres. And because of this claim of half an acre, they're destroying all of your homes and everything, but you get to move to the other side of the mountain. I don't know that that would be such a celebration.
Yeah.
Maybe it's not as much of a devastation, But a celebration, I'm betting that the people in Amona are not going to be jumping up and down out of joy.
Well, I think from going from a time where it was going to be destroyed, the community dispersed, friends, lifelong friends, are going to be missed, children and their friends are going to be broken up, the community that can stay intact in and of itself, just on a human level, has a lot of value. But who knows? It went from now being destroyed to now being relocated, and maybe more and more negotiations will
hopefully
happen.
Hopefully, and that is a reason to celebrate. I agree with you for that element, but I mean, just don't think it's...
You know, when I try to read the Tanakh now, I try to, in some ways, see it through a... What was the relationship that Yaakov and Avraham and Yitzchak had with God as they were living? You know, because we read these stories and we just know them as childhood stories. But as real people, Yaakov had two encounters with Hashem. He had two moments where he's like, ah, I've touched a truth. I've been given like, you know, a flash of light in the darkness. I see the world clearly now. And he had it twice. He had it in one dream before he left the exile, where he was in Beit El and he saw the angels going up and down, and God makes a promise to him saying, don't worry, I'm going to be with you. And then he's off in the exile and it's dark for a long time. And he's being manipulated by Lavan, and he has to work for one wife for 7 years. His wife gets tricked, and he has to work another 7 years. And there's like forces that are out to destroy him. And it's not that he has, at least apparently in scripture, constant communication with God. He is still walking in faith on that first encounter that he had. And now as he comes back into Israel, he has another encounter. And he has another moment of clarity that it's time to go home. And as he comes back into Israel, it's not that God is like holding his hand and they're walking together. He is now walking with faith based on that experience as well. And when he meets Esav, I mean, he's literally living by his dreams. And I think that that's where Israel needs to be. Meaning, what is the message that I have from this week's Torah portion? Israel was founded with a dream. It was built on a dream for the Jewish people that had lost our land for 2,000 years. And we had a dream to establish our homeland again, revive this country, that there should be a place where a Jew can live as a Jew for free, without the anti-Semitism, without social pressures. Let the Jewish culture flourish in a Jewish environment, and let those around the world that want to attach themselves to that culture, that want to be a part of those values, let them join us here in the land, that there should be a place where we don't have to take other nations into consideration. We can just be ourselves, period. And then I thought, wow, that's really interesting. So now I just read an article that there is a movement inside Israel that's demanding to establish a Zerem Chiloni, a stream of schools in Israel that are secular schools. And at the beginning, people were up in arms. They're like, what? A secular school system? What is that for? And they said, listen, the same way that the religious Zionist community, the settlers and those that are like us, have a public school system that are funded by the government, but the curriculum and the teachers are established by our values, by what we want. They said that the school systems in Israel now are so traditional and so Jewish in their content, they want to establish a new school system similar to the religious Zionist school system. But in their school systems, it's going to be fully secular. And I said, that is a true revolution. That what used to run this country were secular Zionists. And now they themselves, they used to rule the roost here. They were the kings of this country. They now define themselves as a minority that deserve minority rights, that need to establish their own little niche market in the school systems. And what's going to be even more interesting is to see how few people join that school system. Because as the worlds around us and all of the nations around us are becoming more and more secular, Israel on a national level is regaining our identity as Israel, is regaining our identity as Jews in the land, in the secular Zionists that ruled the country for 50 years and more are now becoming a minority, and the traditional, conservative, Jewish, religious, spiritually minded are becoming the majority in the land.
And it's changing also from being the way it's perceived in the diaspora and the exile as a religion. And here in Israel, it has a different flavor to it, a different taste. You don't need to observe what you don't want to observe. It's not even about observance. It's about Jewish culture, Jewish identity, the state of Israel goes by the Jewish calendar and the Jewish holidays, and we speak Hebrew, which is the language the Torah was written. It's an entire different, much more holistic, comprehensive reality here than the religious perspective that it's, oh, another religion.
So I have to tell you something, you know, because it's always fun to compare and contrast, because without context, how do you know where you're going? I just saw a news article that says that Germany submits to Sharia law. Seven German Islamists formed a vigilante patrol called the Sharia Police in Wuppertal, Germany. And they are patrolling the streets, enforcing Sharia law. And Germany said that they're not breaking the law, establishing their own vigilante police system, that it is simply an exercising their right to freedom of speech.
Oh my goodness.
Is that unbelievable? And at the same time, you have to see the picture, the vests, the police. I mean, it's like, oh, it's just like unbelievable to see the chutzpah of these German immigrants.
Germany is participating in allowing the principles of a democracy to be so distorted to create a theocracy because they're intimidated by these Muslims.
And at the same time, I saw a protest that was happening in Germany, and there's a kid that's holding up a sign. And this is what the sign said: "For world peace, Israel must be destroyed." And of course, that's also guarded by freedom of speech. And I'm like saying, like, what has the world arrived at? The world is just spinning and cycling out of control. And sometimes Israel gets pulled into that whirlwind of liberal, secular insanity where there's nothing anchoring you in context. There's nothing anchoring you in history, in reality, in what is the essence of, like, life here. It's just like, well, if they say it, it must be true, and there's no real context. And what is the Palestinian people? There is no... It's just like, you can just fabricate. If they think that they're a Palestinian people, then they are a Palestinian people. Like, there's no context to history and the thousand years of heritage and the archaeological finds that we continuously find here, dating the Jewish people to this land. Yes, the Kotel, the UN just decided, has no relation to the Jewish people. And so the insanity of the world that has no roots in its past, in its history. So Israel, contrasted to that, sometimes gets pulled into it. But now I feel we're growing into Israel. We're growing into who we need to be. And you saw these new F-35 fighter jets? Israel's Air Force now is more powerful than any Air Force in the Middle East. And I heard that there was a clash between ISIS and the IDF just a couple of weeks ago for the first time. And the IDF just went like this, crush. It was like an immediate, just like they tried to do something to Israel, and the IDF came out, our Air Force, and just crushed them. The IDF said it was very productive and efficient, and that was it. And so as we continue to grow, the bowing down of Yaakov is like becoming less, and the rising up of Israel is becoming more.
Yeah, I think we should cut to a commercial break right now. But when we're back, I want to talk about a little bit of a different perspective as we're coming to, and we're becoming more Israel and less Jacob now that we've returned to our land, what that also looks like on a practical level. So we'll be right back.
Folks, before we go, I want you to know that more and more people, when they come to Israel now, are coming to see our headquarters as it's being built in the mountains of Judea. And they're coming at this foundational stage. Some of them are planting trees. Some of them are just coming to learn there. Even though the building isn't finished yet, it's already taking a life of its own. And for any of you that are coming to Israel, you gotta come out. Email Ari and I, and we will give you a VIP tour. Bring your groups and come out to visit our new headquarters.
Yeah, you know, people come to Israel, they see ruins all over the place. And to the naked eye, the headquarters we're establishing looks like ruins, but it's actually exactly the opposite, because we're building something up. Something I feel in my gut is going to truly be historic. So that's true. Bring your groups out, come out and visit it. It will be the highlight of your trip, guaranteed.
Folks, we're going to be right back. Stay tuned.
Founded in 1902, World Mizrahi is a global, Torah-driven, community-focused educational organization committed to Jewish identity and destiny. The Land of Israel Network is powered by the Mizrahi World Movement.
The best place to stay in Jerusalem is at Windows of Jerusalem Vacation Apartments. Check out their website, www.windowsofjerusalem.com. They've got beautiful 1, 2, 3, 4 bedroom apartments in the best location in the city center with the most beautiful, breathtaking views. And I mean breathtaking. I've stayed there a number of times myself, and I'm telling you, there are few places anywhere in the city where you can take it all in to this degree.
the view, the location, the great apartments, plus the wonderful staff will truly make you feel at home in Jerusalem. Book your stay now at windowsofjerusalem.com. Shalom and welcome back to Israel Inspired on the Land of Israel Network, thelandofisrael.com. Jeremy, we've been talking about what it's like for the Jewish people to return to Israel, how we're assuming a new persona, a stronger, more powerful, self-respecting persona, which is part of the reason I think that you and I went last week to Amona. We spent the day there with them, and we're able to witness the heartbreaking reality of the lives of these people that are just waiting for their whole worlds to be ripped apart. And you know, we left for Shabbat, and I was headed back Saturday night when the evacuation was supposed to happen. I was going to try to get in. I wanted to cover it. I wanted to be there. And then they called it off. They pushed it off for a certain amount of time, which is always great because it leaves all these options and possibilities open of what could happen. But then I saw the news that M.K. Yehuda Glick, who's someone who I have a tremendous amount of respect for and affection for, he came out and said, don't go. These are his exact words.
Don't go what?
He said, don't, to the public. Amona was calling the public out and saying, please, come, stand with us, support us, resist what's this evacuation that's supposed to happen, which is what I was on the way there to do. And M.K. Yehuda Glick, member of Knesset, this is a man that I respect a lot.
And he's literally taken bullets to the chest.
He's taken bullets to the chest. His Temple Mount, he's not exactly a pragmatist compromiser.
Right.
You know, but at the same time, he came out and he said this. He said, I beg you not to go. Don't listen to them. Nothing good will come of it. There's no chance of stopping the evacuation, and it's also not the right thing to do. And, you know, I just got to say, it broke my heart. It broke my heart because for me, not only is it the right thing to go there and to stand with them and support, but to actually resist. Resist. I'm not talking about violent resistance. I don't believe in violently ever resisting, you know, the Jewish people in the land of Israel. But to go there and to resist, like what happened in Gaza, in Gush Katif. We were down there. I was down there till the very end, and they had to carry me out. Not to just get up and voluntarily walk away, abandoning the people there and the nation, because when it came to orders, there was a lot of discussion and debate. If you were asked and ordered to evacuate, to transfer Jews out of their homes and destroy an entire Jewish village or Jewish city, are you going to follow that order or refuse orders? And as you know, being in the IDF and a commander in the Israeli army, that there are certain arachim of tzahal, right? Principles that we have in the Israeli army. And one of them is that if you are ordered to violate your moral conscience, your moral compass, what you believe to be true, you are supposed to refuse orders, right? Isn't this true, Jeremy?
Yes.
So to me, I would refuse orders. And I would try to make it as public as possible to refuse orders, because that's not what the Israeli army is for. That's not what I moved to this country and signed up for, to rip Jews out of their own homes and give it to the very terrorists that have been murdering them. So, you know, this happened also on the other side. You know, do you know the case of Amos Kenan? Have you heard of this? Amos Kenan, this was a number of years ago. He was ordered to evacuate and just demolish an Arab village near Latrun, and he said no. And he refused orders. Not only did he refuse orders, he did it in a really loud way. He got the public involved. The order was rescinded, and there was a law passed in Israel, and it was, it's called the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, where it said, in Israel, they said that any time that a village, Jewish or Arab, is to be demolished, that is a violation of this bill, of the Human Rights Bill. And it's an illegal order. So this is for if a sovereign country chooses one ethnic minority or ethnic group and says they need to be transferred out, they need to be evacuated. And that's literally what Israel is doing right now. But for some reason, this is ignored totally when it comes to Jews. And so for me, it's an unfair, it's unethical, it's unjust to evacuate Amona. It's unfair. It's irrational. Half an acre out of 124 acres is the only thing that's even being contested, and they're going to destroy the entire place. Have you heard any logic that explains this, that justifies this in any way?
I'll tell you the way that I try to put it into perspective. The Torah commands us to kick the violent non-Jew out of the land. If there is a non-Jew in the land that is a traitor to the country, a traitor to the Jewish people, a jihadist, the Torah says, banish them from the land, period. And now there's someone that has a potential question about a half an acre of land, and we're destroying an entire Jewish community based on that. We have removed ourselves so far away from the Torah perspective on our rights to the land, on the Jewish people's rights as a people to live in this land. Everything has been flipped upside down.
Yeah, it's also unfair the way they're distributing this justice. When we were there in Amona, we were looking at the mountains. At least I was looking at the mountains all around Amona. And peppered all around the mountains are these totally illegal Bedouin homes and Arab homes. Are they being destroyed? Are they being? Are they on the chopping block? Are they being evacuated and demolished? No. It's only applied to Jews.
I mean, to me, to not go there in protest or not go there and show your support is... I mean, it's like you have to put yourself to sleep. You have to, like, anesthetize yourself to live in such a reality. To me, just to make it meaningful, the country should know that there are thousands of people that would give up their time, give up their money to go there to make it painful. That if you're going to evict Jews from their homes and destroy communities, there's a price to pay. It's going to be painful. It's going to be bad pictures, bad press for Bibi. Whatever it is, someone needs to pay the price, and it's our responsibility as the people that believe in these pioneers to make that price known.
Right, and you know, it's not only about anesthetize. You don't have to anesthetize yourself not to feel. We're already anesthetized. There's already enough distractions. Life is difficult enough just day to day. We need to go there in order to wake ourselves up, in order to get connected with what's really happening, because it's so easy just to turn the other way and not even to know what's going on there. And that's why when I went down to Gaza, to Gush Katif, and I spent 2 weeks there beforehand, and I was carried out, number one, for Chaver Knesset, member of Knesset, Yehuda Glick, to say, don't go there. What about the people? This is our family. This is the pioneers of the nation of Israel that went there, and they're making the arid, desolate wasteland blossom. There was nothing there beforehand. This isn't about any claims or real estate. There's much deeper and darker and more sinister motivations behind all of this. And here these people are sacrificing themselves for the whole nation. I'm willing to bet that if you go there, you will see a disproportionate amount of elite IDF soldiers come out of that place. These are the most patriotic, and we're going to just let them endure this humiliation and this devastation alone. They're our family, just for the purpose of being there with them and letting them know that we love them and we care. That in and of itself is enough reason to go there and to be with them, let alone for the land. This is the land that we've been praying for thousands of years. This is when we went down to Gaza. I remember it was in 67. I was not born yet, but everyone, universal agreement that was an empty, barren desert. Nothing was growing there. And within just a few years of the Jewish people returning, 60% of our organic exports were sent out of Gaza. Literally, like Isaiah says in chapter 35, Yeshayahu says that the desert will blossom like a rose when we return to the land. Because even truer than the fact that the land belongs to us, we belong to this land. And it flourishes when we're there. We flourish when we're on the land. And to just get up and walk out, abandoning and neglecting the land, giving it to our enemies who don't love it like we do. They don't really desire it. They haven't been crying over it and praying for it. To just get up and walk out, it's not healthy and it's not right. And that's why when I was in Gaza, there were these soldiers and they had to literally pick me up and carry me out. I think there's B-roll footage people can see. They're carrying me out of Gaza because I was not going to voluntarily leave. And they should also have to experience the pain of having to pick a Jew up and carry them out of their land. It was a trauma, and it's something we have to be aware of, because really what this is about, it's the battle for the soul of Israel. It's the battle for the identity of what it is to be a Jew. We've spoken about this before, but it's so important to make the point of why is it that this radical left-wing Israeli organization sought out the Arab? They went to him and notified him of this claim. They researched it. Why are they doing that? It's not about Arab rights. They're looking for reasons to unilaterally pull Jews out of their homes in Judea and Samaria, even with or without an agreement. Why? Because it's not the Jews of Judea and Samaria that they hate. It's their own Jewish identity. It's the Jew within themselves. And the more they're able to subjugate and control this demographic of Jews, and also to disconnect from Judea, because so much of the Jewish people, our roots are in Judea. So we're able to evolve from the antiquated Jewish identity, and then maybe this dream of being another 51st state of America or another member country of the European Union, part of the international community. They believe that it's somehow our Jewish identity that is that barrier or impediment to the world loving us. And they just want to be loved. And that's why these people aren't to be hated. They're our family also. These far leftists in the Supreme Court, they're our mishpacha, they're our family, and we need to love them. And we do love them and understand, look at it with compassion. They are missing the richness and the wealth of living a Jewish life and having a strong Jewish identity because they themselves don't even know that. 2,000 years of exile, that can really do a number on you. And it can disconnect us with ourselves. So this isn't coming from a place of hate, but it's coming from the importance of connecting to our own Jewish identity. And that's what we're really fighting here for. Amona right now, that's what it's about. But if we don't have a right to Amona, if we don't have a right to Gaza or to Hebron, we don't have a right to Tel Aviv or to Ashdod or to Haifa or to anywhere else. Our right to be here is that God gave us this land. And that's why some Jordanian government in some type of reward handed this plot out to some sheik somewhere, and now we're honoring this international law thing that's not even applicable. It's like we're seeking it out. This is much more of an exposing our own Jewish struggles to the world, and it's not about land, and it's not about our enemies, it's about our own identity.
Well, that's true, but at the same time, this Jewish organization that sought out the Arab in order to make the claim to the Supreme Court is funded by European countries. So there is some sort of European interest that is trying to weaken our claim to the land, weaken our connection to the land. Like, there is something that's even...
But if
like,
we didn't have this Achilles heel...
They would be unsuccessful.
Then they would be altogether unsuccessful.
But why are they even trying? I know that the ambassador from the European Union and the United Nations went around to members of Knesset in Israel, pressuring them and telling them to destroy Amona, to not pass the regulation law, Chok HaAsdara, that will finally make some sort of regulation to the settlements. And they're trying the very best that they can, even though they're all the way in Europe, to meddle in our business here. What's going on there?
Well, so I think a big part of it is actually in this week's Torah portion. What happens in this week's Torah portion when Jacob is, as you said, prostrating himself to Esau, and Esau comes and he kisses him, and over the word V'yishakehu, there's dots on every single letter. And the tradition is that when there's a dot over a letter, you can say that word without that letter. It's not necessary. So if there's dots over every single letter, then the word kissed is not even really necessary. It doesn't even need to be there. From this we derive, Rashi brings down, one of the greatest commentators, Rashi. He says, Halacha Moshe Mesinai, Esav sone et Yaakov. Esau hates Jacob. That's what it is. The return of the Jewish people to our land is bringing about a certain God consciousness, not only among the Jewish people here in our land, but around the entire world. We see tectonic shifts in global spiritual cognition happening, and it's all coming and emanating from the epicenter, which is Jerusalem, which is the land of Israel. This is a spiritual battle, and they're the resistance that we need to be struggling against. But really, I think they're an external manifestation of an internal resistance. And if we're able to just put our fear in God and not in what the nations will think of us, then they will actually respect us. Then they will even be able to understand what is happening here and understand that we want them to be here by our side when we're praying for this temple that we've been praying for. Ki beti beit tefila yikare l'chol ha'amim. It's a house of prayer for all peoples. We want the Arabs to be praying by our side. We want the Europeans by our side. The whole world, we want to come together. And that's the thing. These radical leftists, their underlying desire is for universal brotherhood. And they just think that the only way to get there is by giving up our Jewish identity. But if they understood that the real way to get to this universal brotherhood is by embracing our Jewish identity and fulfilling our role in the Jewish people, that will bring the world together. They will be zealots of the highest order. There's something beautiful about their underlying motivation. We can't get lost in a world of anger or fear, particularly, especially towards our fellow Jews or to anyone else, but understand what this is all heading towards and see the light and the goodness within everything.
Mm. I have a plan of how to fix everything in Israel. Do you have an idea of what we should do with Amona, or should I share my idea first?
I want to hear your idea.
I think that we need to assert our authority on the Temple Mount. And I think from there, everything else will fall into place. It's not a big deal. It sounds like a big deal, but Israel simply needs to say, Waqf, you've been removed. IDF soldiers are now posted on the Temple Mount. It is now under Israel's authority.
In order to assure that all people
that
have
all
right
people
to prayer.
Can pray there. And we're now putting our stakes in the ground. We are the custodians of the Temple Mount for all nations, for Buddhists, for Baha'i, for Muslims, for Jews, for Christians. Israel is now the authority over the Temple Mount. There's no war that needs to be waged. People don't need to be kicked out of their homes. It's not as a transfer. It is simply a shift of the authority of who is the Baal HaBayit, who is the owner of this place. It's Israel. In the same way that in 1967, the Temple Mount was liberated first, and then Hebron was liberated, and then Samaria and the Golan were liberated. But Jerusalem came first. I think in order to fix Amona and fix all of the problems that we see in Judea and Samaria, it's a very simple move. It's a flexing of our muscle, saying, yes, you've had authority over the Temple Mount since 67. You have manipulated that authority in an evil way, allowing only Muslims to pray here. And as a democracy and as a Jewish country, and our vision of this place is to make it a house of prayer for all nations, we are now taking the authority back. And that will actually show the nations around us who is the authority in this country.
Yeah, there's nothing controversial about that. Having prayer for all peoples and all religions, the only thing that should be controversial is the way it is now. Exactly. And for people that come up with problems and screaming, and we know where they're coming from and what it's about, because there's no rational way to have a real contention with saying all people, equal rights, etc. But one thing we can do to further what you're saying is that the news is coming out right now that the Trump administration is very serious about moving the embassy to Jerusalem. And a fear that I have regarding that is not that he's not going to do it, he may or he may not, but is that if he is serious about doing it, that there will be an outcry from not only the Israeli left, that concerns me less.
From Netanyahu himself.
Hopefully not, I hope not, but from the ADL and from J Street and from a lot of these far left organizations that unfortunately have gotten their Judaism confused with liberalism, thinking that that really is what Judaism is, and they've just put that title on our own faith. And that's why I think we need to put out a message to the Trump administration encouraging this and supporting this and empowering this, and empower the nations of the world to do the same, and let them know that we as the Jewish people understand that this is our capital. It always has been. This is our very identity of who we are. It's our soul. And nothing will disconnect us from the city of Jerusalem and, by extension, the entire world. And just literally a month ago, the United Nations, UNESCO, was voting that the Jewish people have no historical connection to the Temple Mount.
Or the
by
Kotel.
By extension, the Western Wall. By extension, Jerusalem. And by extension, Israel. That's what it all comes down to. So that's where we need to be asserting our authority. I agree with you fully. And that's why we need to invite all of our Jewish brothers from around the world, not only our Jewish brothers, everybody, all of humanity. Consider this a personal invitation if you are a member of the human race to come to Jerusalem, experience God, because this is where God is. You're listening to Israel Inspired on the Land of Israel Network. That's thelandofisrael.com. Jeremy, you'll say goodbye?
Yeah, I want to just share one story before we actually say goodbye. Is that okay?
Sure, go ahead.
So just the other day, I went out to our headquarters and you know, I'm figuring out the plot of land where I hope to build my home in order for that place to really take life. You're going to be living there. I'm going to be living there. Our two other families are going to be living there. We're going to have volunteers that are living there. And so I just go out there to that plot of land where I'm planning on building my home, and I'm praying there, and I'm blessing the place, and I'm sort of sanctifying that area. And that's like where I meet with God, and I like make it a custom now to have like a meeting place where I meet with Hashem. And eventually, if that's where I meet with Hashem the most, my home will be where I meet with Hashem the most. And I'm just going to create that as a reality for the home that I'm building there. And I was sitting on this mountaintop overlooking this amazing view into this beautiful canyon. And I was just praying to Hashem, saying, Hashem, what do you want me to say on this show that we're going to be recording today? I really want some guidance. And no real clarity was coming to me. And I just continued talking and asking for more and more guidance. And then at one moment, I was just like given like a beautiful clarity. How precious it was that the whole world is spinning and running around and going to jobs and the stock markets and international, the Bitcoin in China, and everyone's just doing this thing. And there's like one Jew that's in these mountains of Judea, and I'm just seeking Hashem's face. And I felt like Hashem just saw that as really, really precious. And in that moment, I said, I want you to know, Hashem, I'm not alone. All of our listeners around the world and all of our viewers around the world that allow this network to be, remember them as well, know them as well, bless them as well. They're allowing me to be out in these mountains, building this headquarters, establishing this network, teaching the world. You can track them on the internet. You know who they are. Know them, visit them, bless them, love them. And for like one moment, I felt that in some way our listeners and our viewers give us so much. I felt like in a real way, I gave them like an authentic blessing back. And I had one friend in particular that I've been talking to lately. He's been listening to our shows for I don't know how many years now. And he's going through a real traumatic time. And because I have like a real relationship with him, even though I only get to see him, you know, how many times every few years, he listens to all of our shows. And he, you know, through WhatsApp and emails, I was able to really daven for him then. And in that like real precious moment of intimacy, to really pray for like the individuals. And the more people keep in contact with us, the stronger this network is, and the more potent our prayers are, and the stronger the movement of biblical Zionism is becoming. And so, just wanted to share that, like, Ari and I are here in Judea, but we're all here together. We're just kind of the boots on the ground here. And we really are praying for all of our listeners, and we're thinking about you, and we just love to see that the community is growing all the time.
Amen.
Hey folks, this is Jeremy Gimpel. I want you to know if you are a non-Jew from a Christian background or just a full-fledged Christian and you want to come to Israel, the best program, tour, experience that you could possibly have is to go with Hayovel. Now it's weird, I'm an Orthodox Jewish rabbi and I'm telling Christians to go to this Christian ministry in the middle of Samaria. Let me tell you, there is no better experience for someone outside of the land, outside of the Jewish fold, to come into the land and work alongside the Jewish farmers of Samaria, to learn about the culture, to meet the people. It's an experience like no other, and I think it's also probably the cheapest way to travel to Israel. So go to hayovel.com.